Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. So I'm going to start with a quote by my friend, Winston Churchill. Got to talk about Jesus and Winston Churchill both on Sunday morning. By the way, I was at a concert really, really late last night, and my wife said, "You cannot go off script today because you will say something stupid," all right? And I'm already going off script right now, so how many of you were at the Yellow Brick Road concert last night, the Elton John concert? Okay, if you raise your hand, you can fall asleep during this time, but everyone else has to stay awake. And I'm still off script right now, aren't I? Winston Churchill, here's his quote. He says this: "Success is the ability to go from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm." So there was a European pistol shooter before the 1968 Olympics. And just a year before the Olympics, he lost his right hand in an accident. That was his shooting hand. And this pistol shooter disappeared from the public eye. They thought he was despondent and just wanted to be alone, so he completely disappeared. But he emerged again just a few months before the Olympics, shooting now with his left hand. And guess what? He took gold. Success is the ability to go from failure to failure with no loss of enthusiasm. And so I want you to think about some of the most successful people you know. The chances are, and you may look at them on the outside and say, boy, their life has just been a yellow brick road. Come on, that's Elton John. You got to know that, right? And again, I'm off script this morning. Their life has looked so easy, but chances are successful people have experienced failure after failure with no loss of enthusiasm. And I love that word enthusiasm, because that word means to see God in. That no matter how much they failed, they could still see God in the direction that they were going. We also have this Christian myth that if I'm in the middle of God's will, my life will be easy. I don't know where we came up with that myth, but that is completely wrong. You look at anybody in Scripture, as soon as they slip into God's will, life actually becomes a little more difficult. And sometimes people will come to me and say, you know, I took this job thinking it was God's will, but that's been a real challenge. Guess what? That's part of God's will. Part of God's will is the challenge that will make us more like Jesus Christ. And we see this with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was living a pretty comfortable, easy life as a servant of the king of Persia, and he heard that his hometown of Jerusalem, the walls were torn down, and he needed to rebuild those. So he spent chapter 1 in prayer, chapter 2 developing vision. Come, let's rebuild the wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. Chapter 3, he got to work, and here's where it started. Chapter 4 is the troublemaker. Chapter 5 is the crazy makers, which we talked about last week. And that brings us to chapter 6 now, where Nehemiah is going to deal with personal attacks. There were people that once they discovered they weren't going to be able to destroy Nehemiah's wall, they tried to destroy him. So, everyone in here, you will be attacked personally at some point in your life. You probably already have, but here's the next time when you are personally attacked, here's what I want you to think. If you're opposed by a certain kind of person, then that's actually proof that you're moving in the right direction. To be opposed by certain people is actually proof that you're actually moving in the right direction. I don't know, I drive around downtown a lot. And sometimes I slip onto a street, and just for an instant, I wonder, am I going the right way down this one-way street? You know, and then so I slip on 6th Street, and I go, am I going the wrong direction? I just look up, and I see if road signs are facing the opposite direction, I know that I'm going in the right direction. Sometimes people who oppose us, they actually can be road signs to us that we are going in the right direction after all. So we're going to read all of Nehemiah 6 today, but we're going to read it in 4 blocks, because what I see is the personal attack on Nehemiah went through 4 phases. There are 4 kinds of personal attacks, okay? And what I want us to see over all of this, I want us to see the subtlety of the enemy, because you do have an enemy. His name is Satan. I want us to see the subtlety of the enemy, but I also want us to behold the sufficiency of God. Okay, so here's the first personal attack. It starts like this in Nehemiah chapter 6. Sambalat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. These three guys, they've shown up now. This is the third or fourth time they're in the book. It's never good news when their names are mentioned. Okay, so here's the three amigos, the three stooges. The rest of our enemies, they heard that I'd rebuilt the wall and no gap was left in it, though at the time I'd not installed the doors and the city gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent a message. Come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. Oh no, they were planning to harm me. Really, you laughed at that, but not Yellow Brick Road. I don't understand you people. Who are you people? So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave and go down to you? Four times they sent the same proposal and I gave them the same reply. So Nehemiah knows what's happening here. They want to lure him into this valley, which is 20 miles away from Jerusalem, possibly kidnap him, but probably kill him. So he knows that this is a physical threat, but Nehemiah also knows that as long as he's in Jerusalem, he's safe. So this first personal attack is not so much danger as it is just distraction. These guys were like a toddler who just didn't understand the word no. Four times they came back, come and meet with us, no. Come and meet with us, no. Come and meet with us, no. This is the importance of vision. One of the best services that vision will give to us is it allows us to keep focused among all of life's distractions, because many of us, we live like a man who's in a phone booth with a bee, okay? How long has it been since you've been in a phone booth? Probably a long time, but you know, you get in the phone booth and you shut that little door. Imagine that you're in a phone booth and you pick up the phone, and what do you send, a telegraph with that thing? Deep, 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 deep. Ancient technology, right? So you're in this confined space, and all of a sudden you discover there's a bee in there with you. What's your natural inclination? Your natural inclination is start to swat at the bee. What's going to happen as a result? You'll get stung. But if you leave the bee alone, it will probably leave you alone as well. But most of us live life fighting off distractions, swinging at everything that we think is going to be a danger to us. And herein is the power of vision, because it helps us to separate what is essential from what is a distraction. So I want you to think about this in your family. Parents, we should have a vision for what our family looks like in 20 years. We should look ahead and say, here's how I want my family to look. And I'm so grateful that a friend of mine years ago said this line, and I've never forgot it. He said, I am not raising children, I am raising adults. Love that. That's my vision for our family, that I would raise fully functional adults. And so what that does is that puts distractions into their proper context. What really matters is not the clothes your kids are wearing. What really matters is not the kind of car they're driving. What matters is not even the school that they are attending. Now, some of that is important. But what matters is, am I teaching my children to be fully functional adults? That's the vision. And that will save us from so many distractions that don't matter. The same is true of work. Do you have a vision for your working life? Statistics, Gallup poll, 2014, discovered that 2/3 of American workers are not engaged at work. They don't like and they don't care about what they're doing. 2/3. Let me tell you, that runs against everything the Bible teaches about work. We are to have a vision for how we spend our lives to serve God and serve the common good. That means that we pay attention to our passions. It means we pay attention to the skills that God has given us. For some reason, we don't know how other people can't do what we can do. And then we pay attention to the opportunities and where those passions and skills and opportunities coalesce. We say, that's my calling. God has called me to this. To have a vision for our work, it saves us from so many distractions. I would also say that we need to have a vision for our church. And what we're doing here is eternal. What we're doing here has eternal value. So if any place on the planet needs vision, I believe it is the church. And I've tried to share with you what if I could pastor any church on the planet, here's what it would look like. That we would develop Jesus followers who become difference makers for a world of people far from God. So what I'm doing for these couple of months is I'm just casting that vision. What's starting next month is we're going to start implementing that vision. And we're going to start with just the first part, to develop Jesus followers. Listen, you can't develop as a Jesus follower unless you know who he really is. And I want to invite every person in here to do something with me. To do something from March into April, the 6 weeks right before Easter. I want us to read through the life of Jesus together and discover who it really is. Jesus didn't say, come to church. He didn't say, come to religion. He said, come to me. And so it's going to be really simple. You can sign up for this. In fact, it's already online. It's called the Essential Jesus Daily Readings. You can just sign up for this, and every day in your inbox, what's going to hit is an email from me with one passage from Jesus' life and an explanation of what that means. Here's who Jesus is. And if you've never understood why Jesus is such a big deal, here's your opportunity to find out. If your love for Christ has grown cold, here's your opportunity to find out. And what we'll discover is if we really set our hearts on following Jesus, so many problems in the church that we complain about, we will discover they are just distractions. That our goal is to develop as Jesus followers. So distraction was the first kind of personal attack. Okay, that didn't work. Nehemiah stayed focused on vision, so it kicks up a notch. Sanballat sent me the same message a fifth time by his aide, who had an open letter in his hand. So in the ancient world, a letter would be sent kind of in a scroll and a parchment. It would be sealed with wax. And it was understood that if it was not sealed, then anybody who had contact with it could read it. And so what Sanballat does here is he essentially sends a letter to Nehemiah on social media. He puts it where Nehemiah will read it, but also everyone who touches this thing will read it as well. What is he doing? He's about to spark rumor and gossip, okay? So here's what the letter said. In it was written, it has been reported among the nations, and Geshem agrees. I love this line. People are saying, oh, well, if people are saying it, it must be true, right? Geshem agrees that you and the Jews plan to rebel against the Persians. This is the reason you are building the wall. According to these reports, you are to become their king. And you have set up prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim on your behalf there's a king in Judah. These rumors will be heard by the king of Persia. So come, let's confer together. And I replied to him, there is nothing to these rumors you are spreading, you crazy old man. You are inventing them out of your own mind. That's my translation right there. You know when you're running on very little sleep, everything seems funnier in here than actually when it comes out of your mouth. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying they will drop their hands from the work and they will never finish. But now, God, strengthen my hands. So the next personal attack that these three guys bring on Nehemiah is gossip and rumors. Gossip and rumors. In 2007 in Delaware, there was a man who robbed three convenience stores one night. He used the same note on all three occasions. It was a piece of paper. Give me the money in the cash register or I will shoot you. He used that at the first convenience store. He used it at the second convenience store. He used it at the third convenience store. This time he accidentally left the note behind. But what he forgot was he wrote the note on the back of his pay stub that had his name, his address, his fingerprints. Everything was right there. Nehemiah hears this gossip, this rumor. I hear tell that you're rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, so when it's rebuilt, you will proclaim yourself as king and you will rebel against the king of Persia. And Nehemiah says to Sanballat, this has your fingerprints all over it. The person who has said this is you. And this rumor makes no sense whatsoever. Here's what you need to know about Nehemiah. He was not a descendant of David. And all the Jews knew that for somebody to be a king in Jerusalem, you had to be a descendant of David. It makes no sense whatsoever. So I want you to see how Nehemiah addresses gossip. And I want to challenge you, the next time this happens to you, handle it this way. The way Nehemiah handled gossip is, he didn't. We don't see a single thing that he does to try to squash these rumors, to try to explain away the gossip that is going around. Listen, when gossip starts about you, I want you to listen to me very carefully. For those who trust you, no explanation is needed. For those who don't trust you, no explanation will do. Can I say that again? That's pretty good stuff. For people who trust you, no explanation is needed. And for people who don't trust you, no explanation is going to do. And what we discover is gossip is just another form of distraction. I'm too busy to put out fires. Instead, I want to stoke the fire of vision. Let's stay focused on what that is. Now, I do like this prayer here. This is one of my favorite prayers from Nehemiah. It's short, it's simple. Now, God, strengthen my hands. Just look at this prayer for just a moment. You know, we talk a lot about prayer and how we can be better prayers and how we can maybe have techniques of praying. Let me tell you, the number one characteristic of a great prayer life, helplessness. If you really want to have a great prayer life, understand how helpless. We have the illusion of control. Understand how helpless we really are, and your prayer life will take on all kinds of passion. So there's distraction. There's gossip. So this next one is going to get confusing. Let's read through it, and I'm going to double back, and we'll explain it. Then I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, son of Mehetabel, who was restricted to his house. He said, let's meet at the house of God inside the temple. Let's shut the temple doors because they're coming to kill you. This is a prophet saying this to Nehemiah. They're coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you tonight. But I said, should a man like me run away? How can someone like me enter the temple and live? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him because of the prophecy he spoke against me. Tobiah and Sanballat, there they are again, had hired him. He was hired so that I would be intimidated, do as he suggested, sin, and get a bad reputation in order that they could discredit me. God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat for what they have done. And also the prophetess Nodiah and the other prophets who wanted to intimidate me. You have distraction, you have rumor and gossip, and here you have intimidation. So what exactly happens here? In the Old Testament, a prophet would often act out a prophecy. You see this, Jeremiah does this a lot, Ezekiel does this a lot. There's something they want to say, and so they will act out, almost like a drama, they will act it out as a form of giving that prophecy. So here, this prophet, Shemaiah, closes himself in his house, locks himself away, and kind of gets word that he has a prophecy for Nehemiah. Nehemiah goes to visit, and he says this, just as I have locked myself in my house, so you, Nehemiah, you need to go lock yourself in the temple, because Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they're coming to kill you tonight, and the only safe place for you is in the temple. You've got to go hide out there, or they will kill you. Now, what's wrong with this? This prophecy goes directly against Scripture. Because Nehemiah knew, I wonder if the prophet knew, that the only person who could go and reside in the temple had to be a priest. And Nehemiah was not a priest. So by causing him to be afraid, they would cause Nehemiah to compromise. I want you to hear this very carefully. When people try to intimidate you, you do not have to listen to that voice. We are good at ignoring so many things. Choose to ignore intimidation. If somebody tries to intimidate you, you don't have to listen to their voice. And we see Nehemiah doing this. I can hear the subtext here. You know what? They may come kill me tonight. But you know what? This wall was not my idea to begin with. And if I am killed, I believe God will still complete this work through someone else. But I believe God is not done with me yet. My fate is not in the hands of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. I believe I will finish this work, so I will not compromise my values for my own sake. Also, I want you to hear this. You can choose to ignore that voice in your own head that causes you to doubt yourself. Somebody in here needs to hear that today. You wrestle with self-doubt. Just as you can avoid the external noise of intimidation, you can also ignore the internal noise of your own self-doubt. You don't have to listen to that. Right. So we've gone through this continuum. It just started with distraction. Then it went to gossip and rumors. Then it got a little bit more with intimidation. Now is sabotage. I want to do a quick word study on sabotage. In the Industrial Revolution, Dutch workers were used to making their wooden shoes by hand. Industrial Revolution started, all the machinery was brought in. The Dutch workers did not like that machinery because it was taking away their manual labor, so they took their Dutch shoes, those wooden shoes, and threw them into the machinery and broke the machinery. Those Dutch shoes were called sabots, sabotage. You know where I learned that? One of the Star Trek movies. It's very important to watch Star Trek. That will broaden your understanding, okay? So I am geek all the way through. So here's sabotage. The wall was completed in 52 days. In the 25th day of the month of Elul, when all our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence. For they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. During those days, here's the sabotage, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by an oath to him, since he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehohanan was married to the daughter of Meshulah, son of Berechiah. I practiced those names all week long. These nobles kept mentioning Tobiah's good deeds to me, and they reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. So here's what happens. Tobiah is intermarried with some of the Jewish nobles. These are the people that Nehemiah is trying to help. And what these nobles are doing, because they are intermarried with Tobiah, they are saying, oh, Tobiah isn't such a bad guy. But then what Nehemiah would tell the nobles, he would pass back to Tobiah. There's some intermarriage going on here. Real quick, I just discovered this last week. You know, there are very specialized dating websites now. If you're just a farmer, you know, there's farmers only website for dating. If you're an older person, I think it's called Our Time. You know, it's a website for dating. You know, there's a dating site just for people from Arkansas. It's called Ancestry.com. Anyway, let's get back to the Bible here. That is funny right there. So Tobiah had intermarried with these nobles, and they were trying to sabotage the work. Here Nehemiah is doing this. I'm trying to help you guys. I'm trying to help our people, and you're trying to sabotage this. But you know what? Nehemiah doesn't get bitter. He doesn't get angry. He stays focused on vision. So I want you to drop back all four of these. Distraction, gossip, intimidation, sabotage. We need to remember two things this morning. We're going to finish up here. I've gone a little long today, but we're going to finish up with this. You need to remember the subtlety of the enemy. You do have an enemy. His name is Satan. He will try to distract you from developing as a Jesus follower. He will try to intimidate you, saying that you cannot be a difference maker in other people's lives. And he will try to sabotage your every effort to impact a world that is far from God. The enemy is subtle. But our God is sufficient. When John opens his gospel, he says, God has given us the fullness of grace. The word he uses there is the word pleroma. And it's a nautical term for a ship that leaves harbor. It has a full crew. It has a full complement. It is fully resourced to make that ocean crossing. It has everything it needs. God has given that to you. So let the enemy try to distract. Let the enemies gossip. Let your enemy try to intimidate and sabotage. You remember the truth that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are called to develop as a follower to be a difference maker for other people, especially those who are far from God. So I know many of you in here know the Serenity Prayer. After I teach this, I'm going to take a picture of it. I'll post it to social media this morning. You know the Serenity Prayer. It's written by Reinhold Niebuhr, Christian theologian. Here's the part you know. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. What you may not know is there's more to the Serenity Prayer than just that. Here's the next part. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway of peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus today, trust Jesus. Just trust Him. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, I would invite you to trust in Jesus. There is contentment, there is forgiveness, there is hope, there is life in no one else. Don't be distracted. Let Him become your vision. Let's stand together and let's pray together. So, Father, we do have an enemy that is very subtle, that tries to kill, steal, and destroy. But You are our God, and You are also sufficient. And so help those of us in here today who are Your followers, help us to trust You, that Jesus, You've got our life right in the middle of Your hand. And for those in here who don't know You today, would You help us to trust in You for the first time, to say yes to Your lordship and Your leadership, because without You, life just doesn't work. We respond to You now. In our hearts and our soul, the deepest place of who we are, help us to imagine ourselves again with You, eye to eye, nose to nose, soul to soul, as we worship You. Jesus, it is in Your name that we offer our prayer. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.